got the road to. Our basic scripture in Matthew 7, verse 13. The Lord says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Again, we must be conscious of the fact that we are placed on a road, the day we were born, on the broad road, going further and further away from God. But it's possible to make that U-turn at a place called Calvary and to head on the narrow road to heaven and home. We looked at the road to deliverance on Lord's Day, where the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. The road to deliverance. And then we saw the road to discovery. The man from Ethiopia, he saw the beauty of the living word and the authenticity of the written word. He began at the same scripture, Philip the evangelist, and preached unto him Jesus. Then we saw the road to devotion, Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He says, arise and go. The road to devotion. Then we saw the road to devastation. The man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho fell among thieves, and the Lord Jesus came and picked him up and brought him to the inn. We saw the road to degradation. The prodigal going to the far country, and finally made that U-turn. I will arise and go to my father. He ran and kissed him, and great was the joy at his return. Last night we looked at the road to destruction. Tonight we want to look with you at the end of the road. The end of the road. Come with me, please, to the book of Job. Job chapter 36. Job 3:6 and reading verse 18. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Second scripture in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and reading verse 51:5:1. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The Lord will bless to us again the reading from his precious word. A couple of years ago, we were privileged to be in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. A contractor there, building contractor, Fred Pinder, invited my wife, my daughter, and her four grandchildren aboard his yacht to do a little fishing. As we climbed the yacht, I noticed the name of the boat on the bow was The Last Chance. The Last Chance. That was the name of his boat. As I sat there, the kids were fishing. These two scriptures came to my mind that day. The Last Chance, and in 1 Corinthians 15, The Last Trump. The last. I delivered the message the next day, and a man from Syracuse, New York, came to the Savior. I trust tonight that as we look into this, that we'll be conscious of the reality of the road on which we're traveling. This could be your last chance if you're here not saved. And thank God for the great potential, the last trump, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come. The last chance. And the last trump. Here in Job chapter 36, We have four solemn things. Four solemn things. First of all, we have the certainty. The certainty. Secondly, the caution. Thirdly, the calamity. And finally, the climax. The certainty. Because there is wrath. The greatest subject for any preacher is to preach about the love of God. There was an English preacher, young lad, called Henry Moorhouse. Henry Moorhouse. And D.L. Moody was visiting England and met Harry Moorhouse. The young lad said to Mr. Moody, "I would like some time to come to the United States." "Well," said Mr. Moody, "if you come, call me. Look me up." So the young man, Henry Moorhouse, arrived in Chicago. Moody was going away for a week's meetings, and he said to the elders of the church, "Give the young Englishman one night and see how he functions." He preached that night, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." They were absolutely overwhelmed at his ability to handle the scriptures. And immediately, they said, "We'll arrange a meeting every night. Sunday night, John 3:16. Monday night, guess what? John 3:16. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, John 3:16. Finally, Moody returned. He said to his wife, "How is the young Englishman doing?" She said, "I've never heard such preaching. He is awesome. Women have some way, somehow able to deflate the ego of their husbands." Moody listened that night, and he became known, Harry Moorhouse became known, as the man that changed the man who changed the world. Moody's preaching took on a new dimension, and he preached more about the love of God than any other subject. Nothing to be compared with the love of God. But my friend, we must remember that the same God can be very angry, because there is wrath. God says in the second Psalm, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." You remember in Genesis chapter 3, Satan moves in. You can't always believe what God says, you know. "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not die, you'll be as a God." Great was the fall. God was angry with Adam. And he cast him out of that paradise. God was angry. We remember in Genesis chapter 7, Noah preached for over 100 years that there was judgment to come. And they would not listen. And finally, God said, "This is it." And the wrath of God exploded that day on the people in the days of Noah. And we read in Genesis 7:22 that all those on the dry land died. God was angry with those that rejected his offer of salvation. And then you remember in the Genesis chapter 19, God looked down and he saw that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they were exceeding sinners, repugnant in the nostrils of a holy God. God said, "This is it. I've had enough." And he sent that message, those two angels, with a message to Lot. "Flee for thy life." And only Lot and his two girls survived. God was angry. His wrath exploded. And we read that fire and brimstone enveloped those two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God was angry. We find also in Exodus chapter 32, Moses was up on the mount with his great God. Moses come down from the mount, and there's Aaron forming a golden calf, and Israel worshipping the golden calf. "These be thy gods, O Israel." And God was angry. Moses exploded. Just. And he says, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Remember the sons of Levi, they took up the sword. 3,000 people perished that day. God was angry with their idolatry, giving credit to the idols that they were the ones that brought them out of Egypt, not the living and the true God. God was angry. Isaiah chapter 37. Israel is surrounded by the enemy, Assyrians, about to destroy his chosen people. God sent one angel, and one angel destroyed 185,000 men. One angel, 185,000 men, perished that day because God was angry with the Assyrians about to destroy his beloved people. The God of love, his wrath was seen at the cross. Sin must be judged, either in the perpetrator or in the victim. And our great God looked down on his beloved Son, and he saw an awful sin that was placed upon his Son. And God raised that sword of justice, and he plunged it into the heart of his only Son, that rebels like you and I may go free. Wake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man who is my equal. God was angry with our sins, and the Lord Jesus paid the price. But God's anger will reach a new dimension in a day not far distant. We find in the Revelation chapter 6 that the kings of the earth, rich men, chief men, bond men, free men, they'll cry on the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne, for the day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Man has seen nothing yet as to the wrath of God. It will explode upon those that reject God's offer of salvation. The certainty, because there is wrath. But notice the caution. God says, beware, beware. You see, friend, it is love that warns. And God has done everything possible to prevent men and women from going down to hell. Zephaniah says, the God who is in the midst of thee, he is mighty. He will save. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. He will rest in his love. He has done everything possible, to prevent a sinner from going down into the pit. It's love that warns. And our God has been waiting almost 2,000 years for the public manifestation of his Son. Waiting, waiting, waiting. But I'm sure that the time is coming when God will say, this is it. But it's love that warns, for sinners to flee from the wrath to come. The certainty, the caution. But notice, thirdly, the calamity. Lest he take thee away with a stroke. You remember Cain. Cain was raised in a privileged environment. He saw his mother and father, Adam and Eve, being clothed with skins, the skins of the burnt offering, because God had said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And when Adam says, I was naked, God accepted that confession, and God slew an animal. The blood was shed. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Blood must be shed. And they took the skins, and in the burnt offering, the skins were given to the priests. They stood there, if you will, in priestly capacity, appreciating the value of the sacrifice and the restoration to God. But there's Cain, raised in that environment. His brother Abel brought that lamb and offered it to God with the fat, fat thereof. He had a giant impression of the Lord Jesus. These Old Testament saints got an impression, a preview of the Lord Jesus. Offered the lamb with the fat thereof, the inward excellence and strength of the animal. But Cain, he wanted to do his thing, and he brought the fruit of the ground. And God says, now Cain, that is not enough. But here again, love warns. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? There's a sin offering lying at your door. Love that warns. And Cain, he lied. And he got angry with God. He slew his brother Abel. And he went out a fugitive and a vagabond. It was his last chance. He rejected God's offer of salvation. He was marked by unbelief, pride, wrath, distrust, and finally, murder. His last chance. When God sent those two angels down to Sodom and Gomorrah, the message was, flee for thy life. It was their last chance. And there in that cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot had at least two sons and two daughters and two sons-in-law. And they rejected the message. And they perished. It was their last chance. You remember there's a man in the scripture called Abner. Abner was responsible for the unpremeditated murder of a young man called Asahel, who was the brother of Joab. They got into battle, and out of self-protection, he slew Asahel. But Job never forgot what Abner did to his brother. So God set up six cities of refuge, three on either side of the River Jordan. And anyone responsible for unpremeditated murder could take refuge in those six cities of refuge. So Abner's heading for Hebron. He just gets to the gate and he hears a voice. Abner, this is your old friend Joab. Let's have a little talk. And he sidetracked and he stepped aside and he went to talk to Joab. And Joab had a spear. And he plunged it into the heart of Abner and he dropped down dead right side, outside that gate of Hebron. It was his last chance. And when he died, David lamented, died Abner as a fool dieth. Now Abner was no fool. He was a commander in chief of the army. But he died as a fool. How does a fool die? Outside that city of Hebron. One step and he would have been safe. And we sometimes sing, only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? It was his last chance. I was down in the Bahamas in Manawatu Key, got a phone call that a dear man had passed away in Guanaki. They buried the deceased the same day in the embalming system. So we plowed through mountainous seas to get to Guanaki to bury this gentleman. Trees and Sands was his name. I just finished my message. Tall, distinguished gentleman rose, came to the podium and began to weep. He says, God is speaking once more to this island in death, and remember my boy. Inquired about his boy. His name is Cedric. Given to alcohol. His dad said, son, why don't you give this up? Why don't you get right with the Lord? He loves you. The Savior died for you. It's his dad. You take care of the church, and I'll take care of the alcohol. Raised in a Christian home. They have the coffins available for obvious reasons. He put his finger in one. He says, Dad, put my name in that one. And put a shelf in there for my alcohol. Raised in a Christian home. He took off on his boat, and in the bow of the boat with the name of the boat, drunk again. Took off. They went to Marsh Harbor, went from barroom to barroom. At the end of the trip, the bartender says, Cedric, you're not fit to drive that boat. He says, I'll see you in hell. Raised in a Christian home. Took off. Steering an erratic course. And they hit a rock at Scotland Quay. And Cedric's neck was broken. Limped back into Marsh Harbor. police came, then the doctor. They called his dad, who came by speedboat, and there was his son Cedric lying in a canvas. And he wailed, "My boy's in hell. My boy's in hell." It was his last chance. The scripture says, "Boast not of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You got no guarantee of being here tomorrow. With meetings in Iowa, the young lad, 16 years old, got somewhat tired of gospel meetings. And he says to his mom, "Mom, if the Lord gives me 2 minutes before I die, I'll think about it." Took off on his motorbike, hit a tree, and was killed. The doctor, the coroner came to this godly old woman with the sad news that her boy was dead. They left. Then the doctor came back and said, "Mom, if it's any consolation to you, he never knew what struck him. If he'd taken a knife and stuck it in her heart, he could not have done more damage. He never got the 2 minutes to put his trust in the Savior." Oh, it's wonderful in early years to receive the folly of sin and to accept the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior. And come what may, we'll be on the narrow road that leads to glory. It was his last chance. Two men crucified with the Lord Jesus. The scriptures said they both blasphemed. But when they saw at least one of them and the centurion, and Matthew said the soldiers that were with him said, "Truly this was the Son of God," and the centurion glorified God. And the only way you can glorify God is by recognizing the deity of the Lord Jesus and the value of his sacrifice. They never saw a man die like this. One thief says, "If there be the Son of God, save thyself and us." The other had a change of attitude. And that's what conversion is all about. It's a change of attitude toward the Lord Jesus. He says to his friend, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation, we're getting what we deserve? But this man has done nothing amiss." Condemnation of self, he saw perfection in the Lord Jesus. He knew that he would be rising from the dead and take up the reins of government. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The Lord says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And the scripture says, and it was about the sixth hour. He just got into the kingdom in time. And the other thief continued on the broad road and went to hell. And the penitent thief, he went on the narrow road to meet the Lord Jesus in the kingdom. It was their last chance. We've looked at the certainty. We have looked at the caution and the calamity, lest he take thee away with a stroke. But notice the climax. "Neither your silver nor your gold shall be able to deliver thee in the day of the Lord's wrath," says Zephaniah 1 and verse 18. A great ransom cannot deliver thee. You cannot pay for salvation now. Oh, there are those out there, these religious people. If you give and give and give to the church, God will accept it and you'll be able one day to be in heaven. You cannot pay for salvation. And you can't work for it. Paul says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation only comes through accepting the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior and those sins removed because of the value of the precious blood. The last chance. You might be here tonight. God knows your heart. This could be your last chance. And so the scripture says, be wise. Consider your latter end. Again, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God promises to save you now. He doesn't promise to save anyone tomorrow. There's urgency in the business of salvation. The last chance. The end of those who go down on the broad road. But let's look for a few moments to the end of the road for those who are in the family of God. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Paul was the custodian of some 13 mysteries. Great is the mystery of godliness. That is a mystery that will never be understood in time or in eternity. It's so majestic, so magnificent, so awesome. Great is the mystery of godliness. Spurgeon was once asked to address a Unitarian church group. And they said to Spurgeon, "But you must not take up anything controversial." So he went home and prayed about it. And the Lord gave him that verse. "Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And he came and he absolutely blew all their fabric out of existence. They said, "You promised not to take up anything controversial." He says, "Neither I did. It's without controversy." And she sure gave them a going over that day. Without controversy. And notice, beloved, here is a mystery that's no longer a mystery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Notice, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We've looked at the last chapter. Here is the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Here is the certainty of it. We shall be changed. The entirety of it, we shall all be changed. And the finality of it, at the last trumpet. In the Roman army, they were acquainted with three blasts on the trumpet in the days of the apostle. Three blasts. The first blast on the trumpet, the soldier was awakened out of his sleep. The second blast on the trumpet, they got into marching formation. And the third and the final blast, they were on their way. What a picture of conversion. Thank God for those who were awakened out of sleep. I was only a boy of 13 years of age back in Scotland when I was awakened out of sleep. God says, "And our sins were dead and we are asleep." When we hear the call of the gospel, we're awakened. And that's a wonderful thing, to be able to look back on a specific place and time when we were converted. Paul never forgot his experience on the Damascus Road. He knew where he was saved on the Damascus Road. He knew when it was at noon. He knew how. He saw the Lord Jesus in all his preciousness. And that was my experience again as a boy through John 3:16. I can tell you the exact place. I can tell you when, 5 minutes past three, on the 10th of January, 1937. That's a long way back. I can tell you how. I saw the Lord Jesus dying for me. It's a wonderful thing to be awakened out of sleep. The second great thing is when we get into marching formation with God's people. My dear wife and I, just 13 years old, were baptized the same night. So I've known my wife for a long time. 13 years old, baptized, and it was a cold night. They didn't heat the tank in those days, and the man who baptized us had fishing waders on, so he wasn't getting the cold water, but we were. But it was a tremendous experience to get into formation with God's people and to be received into fellowship. And I've been to 42 different countries, and I'm absolutely overwhelmed at God's beloved people. "As to the saints which are in the earth, the psalmist says, unto the excellent in whom is all my delight." I could write books of the rich experience we've had in meeting with God's people. Second, into marching formation. Soon we're going to hear the last trump. The trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, says Paul, and we shall be changed. Very soon, the Lord Jesus is going to come. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There was a brother up in Toronto, and he was having an awful time about an instrument, and he called it the wooden brother. The wooden brother. An old sister took him aside when the meeting was over. She says, "Brother, you'll have to get used to an instrument. For the first thing you're going to hear when the Lord comes back is the sound of a trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." So when he comes, and it could be today, there will be resurrection, as we have read. Sown in corruption, our beloved one, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, and raised a spiritual body. Resurrection in the morning. The late Robert McClurkin, a lovely Irish preacher, was well known to your dad and to your brother Thorpe there. He was a master. He was only 5 feet tall, but he was a giant in the scriptures. He and I went to the Bunhill Fields in London. To me, the most sacred place in London is not Westminster Abbey or St. Paul's Cathedral, but a cemetery. The Bunhill Fields, it was a section cut off from the other part of the cemetery for the so-called dissenters. Dissenters. So he and I went into this cemetery. The first tombstone we saw was that of John Bunyan. And there was the tombstone and all the things around regarding liberation. A little further down, the tombstone of Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley. A dissenter. Further down, Isaac Watts. Wrote those priceless hymns, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Isaac Watts. William Cowper, further down, wrote that hymn, "God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his feet upon the sea and rides upon the storm." Dr. Owen, the great theologian, and we could go on and on. I said to my dear friend, Mr. McClurkin, I said, "Does this not remind you of Abraham when he bought that piece of territory called Machpelah to bury his beloved Sarah?" And Machpelah means a turning back. He said, "You're right. What a turning back. They'll come out of those graves and not one blade of grass will be removed. We'll get a new body, just like the Lord Jesus, conformed body, soul, and spirit, like unto him." Yes, beloved, the end of the road for the believer is resurrection. But also, not only resurrection, there'll be satisfaction in the morning. Satisfaction. "As for me, I shall behold his face in righteousness and be satisfied when I awake with his likeness." Satisfaction. We sing, "He is satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus." That's only the beginning. Resurrection in the morning. Satisfaction in the morning. And thank God, my friends, for those at the end of the road, on the narrow road, there will be recognition in the morning. "I'll remember you up there from being down here." That's a wonderful thing. Because we will retain our natural identity. God is a God of variety. And we will retain our natural identity. Because Paul says, every seed has its own body. When you plant carrots, beet don't come up, carrots come up. Every seed has its own body. A selection from the field of botany. Then biology, he says, all flesh is not the same flesh. And so Darwin's theory of evolution goes out the window. then a selection from astronomy. Every star differeth from another star in glory. Then says Paul, so also the resurrection. We'll know each other up there from having met each other down here. We will retain our natural identity. How do we know? Well, remember Peter, James and John, they were on the mountain there with the Lord Jesus, and there was Elijah and there was Moses. They recognized them. And you remember last night, the rich man recognized Lazarus. Somehow, someway, at the great white throne of judgment, the ungodly will see God's people up there. The Lord says, when ye see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom, ye yourself cast out of the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We will retain our natural identity. There will be recognition in the morning. Not only resurrection, satisfaction and recognition, but there will be glorification in the morning. I stood just 10 feet behind Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth at the end of World War II. I was part of the bodyguard. Oh, she looked so attractive in a powder blue outfit, I can see her yet. I knew her, but she didn't know me. I was just one of the boys. But a man at God's right hand knows every one of his children. My sheep hear my voice. And he says in his high priestly prayer, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they might be one even as we are one. There will be glorification in the morning. The poet says, the glory shines before me, I cannot linger here. Though skies may darken o'er me, my Father's house is near. If through this barren desert a little while I roam, the glory shines before me, I am not far from home. Beyond the storms I'm going, beyond the changing years, beyond the floods o'erflowing, beyond this veil of tears, I'm going to the better land, long since by faith possessed, the glory shines before me. This is not my rest. The Lamb is all the glory. The Lamb is all the light. Affliction grass may tear me from phantoms of the night. The voice of Jesus calls me. The race will soon be run. The glory shines before me, the prize will soon be won. The glory shines before me, I know that all is well. My Father's care is o'er me, his praises I must tell. The love of Christ constrains me, his blood has made me white. Where Jesus is in glory, 'tis heaven and home and light. Beloved saints, we're going home. The end of the road. We'll be with him and like him for all eternity. I trust that we'll set the foundation to see on what road we're traveling. Broad road to destruction or the narrow road to glory. Wise to consider where we stand. And if you're here not saved, young or old, God knows your heart. And you're not sure of being saved, why not make sure tonight? We can help you. Find the Lord Jesus. And you'll go out that door or this door here, just walking in the air like the prophet Habakkuk. It's a wonderful thing to be in God's family, shall we pray. Loving Father, we thank thee once again for giving us the luxury of being assembled to look into thy word. We thank thee for our dear friends who have come quite a distance to come to this meeting. We thank thee, Father, again for the family of God. We pray for journey mercies, but above all things, take care of thy word. May thy sovereign spirit move in the hearts of men and women who have heard the gospel here and elsewhere, that souls may be saved and saints refreshed and the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. We give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Again, we thank you for coming, and shall we sing in closing? Hymn number 399. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord Jesus is coming again. 399. Sing it out.
Jesus is coming, sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming to bring us the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming, he's coming again. Jesus is coming again. Shout the glad tidings of mountain and plain. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming. The dead shall arise. Loved ones shall meet in a joyful surprise. Caught up together to him in the skies. Jesus is coming again.
Ring it out.
Jesus is coming, he's coming again. Jesus is coming again. Shout the glad tidings o'er mountain and plain. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming, his saints to release. Coming to give to the warring air peace. Sinning and sighing and sorrow shall cease. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming, he's coming again. Jesus is coming again. Shout the glad tidings o'er mountain and plain. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming, the promise is true. Who are the chosen, the faithful of you? Waiting and watching, prepare for review. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming, he's coming again. Jesus is coming again. Shout the glad tidings o'er mountain and plain. Jesus is coming again.
And all the people said, Amen. Thank you.